to set me free. He saw a blood-stained, rugged cross with Jesus lifted high, a sacrifice that sin could not erase. There the Lamb of Righteousness was left alone to die. He knew it was nothing less than grace. Oh, it was grace that embraced me when I first knelt down to pray. It was grace that replaced my sin and washed my stain away. It is grace that will keep me till I look upon His face. Nothing more and nothing less than grace.
Years before I tried so hard to make it on my own, living life the best that I could live. But more and more I'm falling short, my sin cannot atone. I've given all that I could give. Then the Spirit said to me, I paid it all, my child. In me you will find a resting place. Bowing down in brokenness, I gave to Him my life. I knew it was nothing less than grace.
Oh, it was grace that embraced me when I first knelt down to pray. It was grace that replaced my sin and washed my stain away. It is grace that will keep me till I look upon His face. Nothing more and nothing less than grace. Oh, it was grace that embraced me when I first knelt down to pray. It was grace that replaced my sin and washed my stain away. It is grace that will keep me till I look upon His face. Nothing more and nothing less than grace. It is grace that will keep me till I look upon His face. Nothing more and nothing less than grace. Nothing less than grace.
Amen, amen. Good. Enjoyed that special there. Philippians is where we're at, Philippians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I just want to take the opportunity to, well, first of all, I'll do this. All right. That's a blessing, ain't it? Okay. Now that that's out of the way, literally, I want to take a moment and just say thank you for the opportunity. Of course, he's not here, but the preacher to be able to preach. I always count it as a privilege and an honor. And a lot of other things, but I'm very, very thankful to be able to be up here and preach. And I do count it, and I mean this with 100% sincerity, I count it a privilege to preach to you folks. That is 100% the truth. I do not take it lightly. One of the things I've enjoyed about the program is going around and telling people testimonies about my church. I love doing that. I do that every time when I'm out soul winning. That's part of my pitch is I take a good amount of time and talk about my church. The hope is that if they don't get saved at the door, hopefully I've talked about my church so much that they'll come. And I know that if they come, they're going to hear the gospel 2, 3, 4, 5 different ways. So I take a lot of time and talk about my church. And a couple of the things that I say, I just want to share with you all. I say one of the things that I say from time to time, it's not always the same. You know how it is. But I talk about, you know, our church is not a museum, but a hospital. And I think that's what it is. We don't come to church just to look around at all the great pieces of art and gawk at everybody. We just come with the understanding that we're just sinners saved by grace, trying to get better. And that's what this church is. And I'm thankful. I've been on vacation and traveled around a little bit in my vast years of experience, right? And, you know, I've walked into places where there was just that stiffness, you know, that starchiness, and we don't have that. I'm thankful for that. I also say, I say a lot of things. I also just talk about the different ministries that we have at the church, and I want to say thank you to the Sunday school teachers, to the nursery workers, to the bus riders and workers and captains and the bus mechanics. And I know I'm missing a bunch of different things because we have that many different people that are involved. I want to say thank you just as a person that's on staff, but also as a church member. I'm glad that when I talk about my church, I have something to talk about. And that's because of you folks. And he mentioned it, but a quick word about our teen soul winning efforts that we have on Tuesdays. We call it teen soul winning, but it's not just teenagers that go and that are invited to go. If you don't have a time and that 3:15 to 4:45 slot works for you, then hop on the bus with us. But it's been a blessing. This year's been especially God's blessed us with a lot of fruit this year. It's not all about the stats or the numbers, but just it was so overwhelming that I started adding it up. And since the beginning of the school year till now, we've been able to see 22 people saved out in teen soul winning. And that's a blessing. And I don't attribute that to anything else other than the fact that I do believe that the teenagers have the desire to see people saved. I will say that. But the biggest thing that I see is we have about 10 more folks and teenagers going out than we've had than we had last year. And of course, if we go out, God's going to bless us. And so I'm just thankful for that. And I want to say to the teenagers, I try every time they get off the bus to thank you for going teen soul winning. And who knows, maybe your parents make you go. But either way, I'm glad that you're there. And I want to say, keep on coming. We enjoy it. All right, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6 is where we're at. We could stand for the reading of God's word. Just one verse is what we'll read, and then we'll talk about the passage in detail in just a moment. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, let's read it all together. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day, Lord. But more than that, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word for a couple of times today in Sunday school, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And just surround ourselves with the glory that is you, Lord. And I pray for our preacher as he's getting prepared to preach and no doubt performing that action now, Lord. I pray that you'll be with him and bless him, Lord, and meet with us, Lord, as well as we look at your word. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I've been thinking about this thought for some time, and I've narrowed it down to two titles. All right. So I've never been a good title maker. And now this one, God bless me with two. And not saying that they're any good, but I haven't decided. Maybe we'll take a poll at the end, and you can, whatever you want to write in your notebook, if you take notes, I'll leave it up to you. But I have Catching Paul's Confidence or Reciprocating God's Faithfulness. That's what I'm going to talk about for just a few moments tonight. Catching Paul's Confidence or Reciprocating God's Faithfulness. Now, looking at our passage and any passage that is written by the Apostle Paul, we know that Paul is can be a complex and intricate writer, almost famously so. He is well known for his writing style as being very, very detailed, very intricate. He gives us long sentences which span over multiple verses, and at the same time is also able to cram a lot of information into tight segments or sentences. And I think that this passage, verses 1 through 6, is a premier example of that. So he begins this letter by stating who is writing it and who it's written to. We understand that the Philippians is the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Philippians. It's a letter to the church of Philippi. And he begins it with verse number 1 saying, this is who he's writing the letter, and this is who the letter is to. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. In verses 2 and 3, he bestows both grace and thanks to God for them. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then in verse 3 and into verse 4, he says that he gives them thanks to God in every remembrance of them. So every time that he thinks about them, every time the church of Philippi was to cross the mind of the Apostle Paul, it also came with thanking God for that church. And one thing that I want to point out really quickly here is I believe, by reading this passage, that Paul had a special love or relationship with this church. The reason is for what I just said. Every time he thought about them, he thanked God for them. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some people that I don't have a special relationship, and I don't want to have a special relationship with them. When they come to my mind, just being honest, the first thing I think is not, thank you, God, for that individual. But that's what he thought about these people. That's what he thought about these people. So it leads me to believe that he had a special affection for this church. It leads me to believe that, at least. And it continues on also in prayer every time he prays for them. So every time, not only every time that he thought about the church in Philippi, did he thank God for him, but every time he prayed for the church of Philippi, he included a prayerful thanks, which encouraged me. That's a good type of prayer. Thank you to give to a person is a prayerful thanks, not just to thank the person for what they did or who they are, but to thank God for them as well. I thought that was interesting. And then in verse 5, he tells the church that he thanks God for him and his remembrance and prayers. And for what exactly? I love this. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's saying, hey, when I thank God for you, when I'm praying about you and I think about you and I thank God for you, I thank God for the fellowship that you and I have in the gospel from the first day that we met until now. And I thought that was just great. I loved that. I said, man, I hope that the fellowship that I have with people is not in carnal things, is not in things that don't matter. But I hope that the fellowship that I have with the people of Faith Baptist Church is the fellowship in the gospel. And that's what he had. From the first day, he says, from the first day until now, I just feel that there was a special union between Paul and this church. From the moment that he met these folks, he had a special connection with them. From the first day I met you, we had a fellowship in the gospel. And we have folks that we have missionaries and evangelists that come here on a semi-consistent basis. And they don't just see us as a bunch of people. They've come to know us. I think of when Brother Booth comes by every year right before football camp, he looks around and he knows who we are at this point. I think when Paul's saying this, he's thinking about individual people. He's thinking about not just faces in a crowd, but people with names. And then in verse 6, our text verse, he tells the people that he is very confident that the work that God has started in them, he will be faithful unto it until Christ's return. That's the text we're reading. Once again, I think he's thinking about an individual. I think as he's writing this, he's thinking about Joe, who sits in the fifth row. I think he's thinking about Sister So-and-so, who sits near the back. Man, she's been coming for a year now, and I'm very confident that God's going to continue to do a good work in her. I think that's the heart of Paul in this passage. But what do we see from this? My introduction's rather lengthy, but just stay with me once I get to the message. Just follow me here. Paul was confident that Christ would be faithful to help the people of his church grow. He was confident about that. What does our verse say? It says, being confident of this very thing. Being confident of this very thing. Webster's 1828 talks about confidence as having full belief, trusting, relying, fully assured. Paul was not iffy on the fact of God being faithful to help these people. He was confident that God would be faithful to help these folks. He had full belief that God would come through. He had trust that God would not quit. He had 100% reliance on God continuing the work. And he was fully assured that God would be faithful. Amen. Now today, until Christ is to return, God will never stop helping us to be the best versions of ourselves that you and I can be. Amen, amen, amen. Aren't we glad that God does not give up on us? Aren't we glad that God does not cast us aside? Aren't we glad that he doesn't turn us away? Aren't we glad that he doesn't leave us behind? Aren't we glad that the first time that we fall, he helps us get back up? And the second time, and the fifth time. Aren't we glad that God doesn't give up on us? Amen, amen. Paul was confident of this fact. Why was Paul confident of this fact? Why was he so confident that God would continue to help these people grow as Christians? Well, because Paul was confident of Christ's faithfulness to us because God had been so faithful to help him. Paul had seen God perform a good work in someone before, in him. If anybody can point at and say God performed a good work in that person, it's the Apostle Paul. Going to college for 4 years at Northwest under the preaching of Dr. Keith Gomez, I heard a phrase a lot of times from Brother Gomez, whether he's talking to me or whether he's talking to a group of guys or the church. He'd say, hey, I was something before I was a preacher. And what he was saying was, He was something before he was a preacher. He was a wild man. He was a Cajun. And some of the stories, whoa, right? But Paul could say that same thing. He was something before he was a preacher. He was not always a writer, a witness, a missionary, an example, a voice of God. Paul used to be a Pharisee. The Bible says he used to breathe out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He used to desire that people who preached Christ and preached the gospel would be bound and persecuted. And this is what the Word of God said. He used to make havoc of the church, sending those that proclaimed the truth to prison. He used to stand by and assist those that stoned good Christians by holding their coats or garments. But one day, God began a good work in Paul. One day, Paul was headed to create more havoc on God and his people, and he found himself on the Damascus Road. But as Paul was traveling down that road, a bright light shone round about him, and he heard the voice of the Lord. And the Bible says that Saul, who was not yet Paul, fell to the earth, and a good work in him began. The reason that he was confident that God could have a good work continue on in the people of Philippi and continue on, I believe, in you and me, is because Paul had seen God continue a good work in him from this moment till the day that he died. We read from the scriptures that it was not long after Paul's conversion that he started preaching the gospel. In fact, right after Paul's conversion, another passage I love, the very next thing he says after he gets saved is, "What wilt thou have me to do?" That's a good attitude for us to have. As soon as we get saved, God, what do you want me to do? Not, hey, thank you for salvation, God. Let me find myself. Young person, are you listening? Let me find myself. Let me discover who I am. No, what wilt thou have me to do? But think about it. Think about the humanity of Paul for a moment. He's been a persecutor of Christians. He's had a reputation of a person that hates God and hates Christianity. And now in just a short amount of time, God's having him do the exact opposite. I'm sure there were some growing pains. I'm sure there were some rough areas that Paul had to have shaved off. He didn't right away go. I'm sure not right away did he go from the persecutor of Christians to someone that's able to write the book of Romans for us. There was some growing that had to go there. Philosophies had to change. Mindsets had to be altered. Perspectives had to be adjusted. Stigmas had to be modified. Habits had to be broken. Relationships, no doubt, had to end. And all this, Paul had seen the faithfulness of God. Just like us, I'm sure Paul made mistakes. Just like us, I'm sure Paul was dead set on this is the way to do this. And then God revealed to him something else, and he had to, is that really what I'm supposed to do? I've been doing it this way for years and years. And his whole mindset had to be shifted. But he saw that God continued the good work in him until the day that his time was up. And that's why he was so confident that God would help the people of Philippi, because he had seen it done in himself. Paul's confidence drove him to, in turn, be faithful back to God. Because of what God had done with Paul's life, he knew that it was his reasonable service to try and reciprocate the faithfulness that God had shown him. He was not selfish. He was thankful, and thankful to a level that caused him to act. Now, I believe that by following Paul's example and looking at God's faithfulness to us in our own lives, we are compelled to show faithfulness back to God. Because of what God's done for us, we are compelled, because of the faithfulness that God has shown to us, we are compelled in a couple of areas to be faithful back to God. Faithful. That means no matter what's going on, you keep doing it. That means no matter how you feel, you don't stop. The same way that God acts with us, we ought to be faithful back to him. What are some ways that we can be faithful back to God? What are some ways that we can reciprocate God's faithfulness? Number one, God is faithful to think about us. We should be faithful to think about him. Psalms 139, 16 and 17. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. How precious, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God thinks about us. God constantly thinks about us. And might I say, God constantly thinks about you. Yes, he thinks about us, but he also thinks about you. Do we realize that? Can we even comprehend that? God, the creator of the universe. God, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God, the one who sees the beginning and the end. God, the one who formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. This God spends time thinking about you and about me.
Amen.
He thinks about our daily life. I have no doubt of that. I have no doubt that when we go through the mundane things of life, day after day after day, and it seems like everybody's moving this way and we're just staying right here, I think he thinks about us. I know, I am confident, like Paul is, that he thinks about us.
Amen.
He thinks about what we have planned for tomorrow. I believe that he knows that we have work or school to go to, and I think that he's thinking about us. I have no doubt that he's thinking, man, if they do this and this, like I want them to, they can get a good night's sleep. And then they can have a good day tomorrow. We know he knows the future. He's thinking about what would be best for us to wear tomorrow. And what he'd like for us to eat. He's thinking it all through. I told the teenagers this before. You know, I remember as a kid going on vacation, it was just hop in the car and sleep. And then get out of the car. Oh, wow, cool. We're at a hotel. All right. And then jump back in the car and boom. Oh, okay. We're okay. This is really fun. I just hopped in the car. Mom and Dad had to do a lot more than that. I had to say, okay, where are we going to go? Wait. Where can we afford to go? Okay, where can we afford to go? Okay, all right. Going to Moments for their vacation this year, right? Where can we afford to go? Okay, all right. Where are we going to stay? Okay, all right, and we got to bring how many changes of clothes? And we got to bring, okay, all right, wait, so we have to think things through. I think that God, it says, hey, what's the verse say? How great is the sum of them? I think God thinks about our thoughts. He's probably, he knows the conversations that we're going to encounter at work tomorrow or at school tomorrow. He knows, oh man, you know what? He's going to, man, if he does what I want him to do and if he gets to work on the time that I want him to get to work on time, he'll be able to cross paths with that person who's having a bad day. And if he reads the part of the Bible that I'm wanting him to read tomorrow, he's going to be able to be an encouragement to that person. Oh, you know what? And he's also going to be able to avoid that other conversation. And he's going to be able to, and man, if he prays like I want him to pray, he's going to be able to avoid that temptation that's coming at that time. I think I am confident that he thinks about our daily lives. Young person, God thinks about you. Okay, the kids are going to, I know the kids tomorrow at school are going to bring up a song that they shouldn't bring up. Man, I hope he reads that passage tomorrow about standing up. I hope he reads that passage because if he does, man, I know that he'll be able to take that stand that he needs to take. He's got it all planned out. He's got it all thought through. He's thinking about when you get home from school, how your mom's going to be been having a good day and her spirits are going to be up and she's going to be happy. And he's thinking about, okay, I hope that he does what I want him to do so he doesn't ruin mom's good day. I think he thinks these things through. He knows that, oh, okay, he's got that test coming up. Man, I hope he studies like I want him to. If he just does what I got planned for him, everything's going to turn out okay. If I've thought this through, if you just follow the plan that I have for you, young lady, you're going to have a good time. He's thinking about you, church member. He's thinking about the phone call that you're going to get this week, maybe. It's going to flip your whole world upside down. And he's saying, okay, man, this is coming. This is coming here, and we're over here. I hope that they spend time getting close to me, that so when that phone call does come, that we're not far apart. He's thinking it through, folks. I know that God is faithful to think about us.
Amen.
I know he's thinking about how much he loves us. Amen?
Amen?
He's thinking about how much he loves us. The same way that a parent just daydreams about how much they love their children. You just walk by the room, or in my case, walk by the crib. And you just think about, man, I love that little girl. Love that little guy. He's thinking about the mansion that he's preparing for us.
Amen.
He's thinking about how his spirit's bearing witness with our spirit. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows the thoughts in our minds, the intents of our heart, because he's thinking about us. Now, here we go. How often are we thinking about him?
Amen.
We're busy people. We're busy, busy people. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. God likes busy people. But are we too busy to give thought to God? Does he enter our thoughts? Does he enter our thoughts as we do the things that he wants us to do? Or are we just so wrapped up in the doing of the things that he wants us to do, but that we lose sight of what we're actually doing it for? The Bible gives us a list of things to think about. And every one of those things are things that will prompt us to think about God. True. Okay, that's God. Honest. That's God. Just. That's God. Pure. That's God. Lovely. That's God. Of good report. All those things, if we think on those things like we're told to, we're going to be thinking about God. We can be confident that God will be thankful to think about us. Can we in turn be thankful, faithful to think about him? Secondly, God is faithful to work for us. So we ought to be faithful to work for him. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29 goes on to say that God plans to help us be conformed to the image of Christ. He's worked it out for us. God is a wonderful God who works for us. Just a reminder, people, he's not against us. He's not against us. Yeah, it might seem like life's against us sometimes, but folks, God is for us. He doesn't want to make our life miserable. He doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to make our lives a difficult mess. If we're honest, we're the ones that do that. We're the ones that make life difficult. We're the ones that make life a mess. Just ask the ticket that I got on my windshield the other day for not updating my Kankakee sticker. That wasn't God. That was me. Hallelujah. He's not against us, but I think the Kankakee County might be. Hey, he's here for us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to be joyful. The work that God does for us is extensive. Just look back at all that's gone on in your life to get you where you're at today. I look back at my life and see what God's done to me. I look back at the Sunday school teachers and laymen that God's brought into my life. I think of the when we grew up in this church and then moved away to Texas. And I thought about the people that God brought into my life and the influences that God arranged to have in my life. He had to move me all the way to Texas to wake me up in some areas. But he worked extensively to get me where I'm at here today, to be a part of this great church. I look at how faithful he was to work for my parents and all that happened to them where they could meet. Because if they hadn't met, I wouldn't be here. Praise the Lord. I think of the story of my grandfather. Out at work, walk down the side of the road, hitchhiking, trying to get back home. When a lady pulls up, offers him a ride, he hops in, driving him back to the house. She says, hey, I go to this Baptist church in the area. Would love for you to come. Grandpa went to the Baptist church, took grandma, took the kids. He hated it, but the rest of the family kept on going. That's how we got into the Baptist church. What are the odds? What are the odds of that lady driving down the road at that same time that my grandfather's walking down the road? What's the odds that he's looking for a ride? What are the odds? God works for us. God is faithful to work for us. Will we be faithful to work for him? After all that he's done for us, are we going to be willing to work for him? And folks, I believe that the vast majority of us in this room, of y'all, do this. I believe it. It's evident because I see how God uses us, how you see how God uses the church, but I just want to challenge us. Will we be a witness for him? Will we work to be faithful to church for him? Will we work to train our children for him? Will we work to be godly examples at work for him? The way that he works for us, will we work to continue to hold the standards high for him? Will we work to not compromise our belief for convenience or popularity for him? Will we work to choose right over what is easy? And sometimes those things take work. Sometimes those things are not just easy choices. Sometimes it's a decision that takes some work. But folks, God's been so faithful to work for us. Should we not in turn be faithful to work for him? I'll not turn my back on him now. He's given to me everything I have. He gave me my first breath. I'll give him my last. I'll not turn my back on him now. We can be confident, just like Paul was confident that God would help the people of Philippi because he'd help, because God had helped him. We can be confident that God will be faithful to work for us. So just like Paul did, let's reciprocate that faith and work for God. And lastly, God will be faithful to put up with us. Will we be faithful to, if you'll excuse me, put up with him? And I'll explain that. I feel bad even phrasing it like that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, our text verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God never fails us. God never fails us. He's always on his throne. And sometimes we act like God's not on his throne, but he's always on his throne. But if we're honest, we're the ones that fail him. We're the ones that stumble along the path of life. We make mistakes. We get careless. We get complacent. We get a temper. From time to time, we get bitter. We might get frustrated when we shouldn't. We tell lies. We don't keep promises. We get envious, jealous, spiteful, cold, unreliable, unpleasant, undetermined, lazy, anxious, fearful, and sometimes we do something that's just plain dumb. We do, don't we? I've been there before. What did I just do that for? Most of the time, it's what did I just say that for? Why? Why? Just dumb. We're humans. We're not perfect. We fail God. But God puts up with us. Amen, amen, amen. God puts up with us. He doesn't quit. He doesn't deem us a lost cause. I know I would have deemed me a lost cause a long time ago. But he doesn't deem us a lost cause. He's patient with us. Why does he not quit? Because he cares about us. Why does he not quit? Because he loves us. Why does he not quit on us? Because he values us. Why? Why does he value us? Why does he love us? Why does he care about us? I don't know. I can't explain that, but I know he's faithful to work for us. He's faithful to put up with us. I think of the potter and the clay. Of course, you know that's a passage of scripture, but you've seen that. You might have seen that before at some Renaissance festival or something, wherever they do those pottery things. They have those classes and stuff, or seen a video online or something of someone with that wheel, and they got the clay and they're molding it and they're trying to build it up. And every once in a while, I've seen it where they got it and then it just kind of falls apart. And then what do they got to do? Sometimes I've just seen them toss the clay aside. Start fresh. Aren't we glad that God never tosses the clay aside? When we topple, when we fall, when he's got us just close to the way that he wants us, and then he doesn't, we'll start it. He doesn't cast the clay aside. The question is, who are we to not put up with God when we feel like he's failing us? After all that we put him through, at least I know me. I don't know about you, but after all that I put him through, and him to not to give up on me, who am I to not put up with God when I feel like he's failing us? And that's the thing. We feel like he's failing us, but he isn't. He never is. God is the ruler of all our affairs. Nothing that happens to us happens without his approval. And we already know from the last point that everything he does works for our good. God is on his throne, and it's best for us if we just live like that, live like he's always on his throne. But sometimes when things go bad, we can act like God is not on his throne. I watched a clip of a preacher preaching a message, and he used an illustration about God being on his throne and then us having the attitude of God no longer being on his throne. I'm going to copy his illustration if you don't mind. What the preacher said is when things are going good, God's on his throne. Hey, man, God's on his throne. Hallelujah. But as soon as things go bad in our life, God's not on his throne anymore. No, something went bad. God's not on his throne. That's the attitude that we take sometimes. Hey, I got a job. God's on his throne. Hallelujah. But I got to work nights. So God's not on his throne. Hey, but I get a good salary. So God's on his throne. Praise the Lord. But my boss is a jerk, so, you know, God's not on his throne. Hey, but I was able to, with that salary, I was able to get a new car, so God's on his throne. But the price is the gas, so God's not on his throne. God's always on his throne. the price of gas is high, but I can walk to work. So God's on his throne. But it's getting cold season. God's not on his throne. But my house is warm. So God's on his throne. But neighbors are noisy. God's not on his throne. I got a bonus at work, but taxes took out pretty much all of it. So God's not on his throne. Folks, God's always on his throne. God is always on his throne. When things go bad, when things go good, God is always on his throne. When things go bad, God is always on his throne. I heard a preacher say this one time, and he told a story about a college student. And being, I was a college student at the time, and I understood the heart of the college student, but I also understood the heart of a preacher. A college student went up to a preacher one time and said, "Hey, preacher, I got a job. God is on his throne." He was excited. Preacher said, "Son, God was on his throne when you didn't have a job." Feel bad for that college student, if I'm being honest with you. He was just trying to share some good news, and he got reprimanded. But you know what? Preacher's not wrong. God's always on his throne. Amen. When we mess up, when we fail, when we disappoint him for the 15th time that day, God's on his throne. He's faithful. He doesn't cast us off aside. He's faithful to put up with us when we fail him. We need to be faithful to him when we feel that he's failed us. Whoa, 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 God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing? Seriously? Be faithful to him. He's been faithful to me. I'm sure Paul felt that way after getting stripes for the umpteenth time, after shipwrecked. You know what? I can just imagine him just floating to shore, right? You know what? This stinks. God, you were faithful to me when I first got saved. You began that good work in me, God, and you haven't stopped performing that good work in me, God. I've made mistakes. I've messed up. But you haven't given up on me, God, and I'm not going to give up on you either. Amen. Catch Paul's confidence. He was confident. He was confident. He was fully assured that God was going to continue, that God was going to be faithful to us. We need to reciprocate God's faithfulness. And as God gives us faithfulness, if God is faithful to us, we just need to be faithful right back to him. Has God been faithful to us? Oh, yeah, he has. He gives us breath and life, supplies us with food to eat, clothes to wear, gives us a great church to be a part of, filled with people that love us and a pastor that cares about us. We could go on and on and on and on and on and on about how good and faithful God's been to us. Let's be faithful back to him. Let's be faithful to think about him. The same faithfulness that he shows to think about us. How great are the sum of them. Amen. Let's be faithful as he is to work for us and to arrange everything in our life just to be the way that it is. Let's be faithful to work for him. Amen. And as God is faithful to put up with us when we do fail him, let's be faithful to continue trusting him when it seems like he's let us down. Reciprocating God's faithfulness. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There'd be someone in the room that would say, "Brother Andrew, I don't know 100% for sure that if I died today, whether I'd go to heaven or hell, but I know that I'd like to go to heaven when I die." If that's you, I want to pray for you. If you just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Just real quickly, put it up right back down. God's been faithful to us. Can we be faithful back to him? Faithfulness means not stopping. Faithfulness means keeping it at the forefront of our mind so that we don't stop, we don't quit. Yes, life gets busy. Yes, life throws us curveballs. But we got to understand that he's thinking about us. He's working for us. He's faithful to us. It's our reasonable duty just to think about him, work for him, be faithful right back to him when times get tough. will stand as the piano plays, come forward as we're praying your seat or talk with God. The Lord spoke to your heart. Reciprocating God's faithfulness. Never going to give up. Never going to give up on us. Never going to let us down. Never going to cast us aside, throw the clay away. Never going to stop thinking about us. Never going to stop working for us. Never going to stop putting up with us. Let's reciprocate that.